Today, the Universal Church, under Pope Francis, has declared this to be the Sunday of the Word of God, a Sunday that allows us to open up the wonder and the gift that the Scriptures are for us. When I was a kid, I don't think I thought too much about the Scriptures. You know, when I became a teenager and I encountered the Lord and discovered that Jesus was able to be experienced personally and to be a friend of, that I could be a friend of God, I began to read the Bible, and you know, to be honest, I don't think I made much sense of what I read. But it was also that truth that, unfortunately, Catholics weren't in the practice of reading the Bible. And so at the turn of the millennium, when Pope John Paul II wrote this new document, you know, kind of charting a course for where the Church might be through this new third millennium, Novo Millennio in Ente, he set aside a section of that document inviting the Church to proclaim and to ponder more deeply the mysteries of the Scripture. Pope Benedict, of course, was a Scripture scholar and a theologian, and so he was able to write, you know, deeply during his pontificate, drawing on his earlier works and again inviting us into this deeper reflection upon the Word of God. And Pope Francis, in his own turn, have really invited us to take the Word of God to heart, not just to let the Protestants have all the fun with the Scriptures, but for us as Catholics, this is our opportunity to experience and encounter the living God within these pages, as confusing as they be, but we are invited into this deeper reflection. There are appropriate texts for us to reflect upon it. Our first reading from the book of Nehemiah, written after the exile, after that terribly devastating period in the history of Judaism. You know, at the year 586, when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, everything was lost. The temple was destroyed, the city was destroyed, so many of the people were killed, and those who weren't killed were taken into exile. So when they returned, it was to a greatly diminished experience. They rebuilt the walls first under Nehemiah, the civic leader, but then they also needed to rebuild their lives of faith. And so they began to rebuild the temple very slowly, and it wasn't anything near as grand as the great temple that King Solomon had been able to furnish with all of the riches of the empire at that particular point of their history. And so this kind of rather pathetic-looking building was all that stood there. And so Ezra the priest said, look, we need to rekindle this faith. If we are to survive through this period without the kings, without this whole sense of our identity as a people, then we need to renew our love of the Scriptures. The Scriptures were, you know, probably a fairly new phenomenon. There would have been parts of the Bible that were written maybe in the 12th century. Certainly lots of the story was written around the early 10th century. But a lot of it was kind of then edited and brought together, particularly in that period during the exile, when they realized they needed to make sense of all of these things. And then after the exile, you know, 50 or 60 years, when this passage that we have today was written, they're starting to get a much more stronger sense of what the Scriptures actually are. And so Ezra says, look, let's have this gathering. He gets all the people together. He erects a dais there so he's able to stand slightly higher so that everyone is able to see him as he proclaims the Word of God. There are times he pauses to break open the meaning of the words. It's a beautiful description of that particular day in the life of the Jewish people. And we see the people reacting. You know, they burst into tears, they lift up their hands, they shout out loud when their amens, their hallelujahs, their declarations that yes, this is what we want to do. This is the people that we want to be. This is the creation that we want to respond to. These are the ways that we want to be shaped and formed into this new people, this new possibility. And as Ezra continues throughout the day, we see this new reality begin to be shaped and fashioned and formed within it. Scholars say this is really the beginning of Judaism. This is the beginning of this whole experience. They're able to offer their sacrifices in the temple, the Second Temple period, but again, there's not that enthusiasm. So there is this this early awakening, this the first signs of the scripture-based reflection upon the word of God, that after the second temple is destroyed by the Romans in the year 70, then rabbinical Judaism and the whole system of reflecting upon the scriptures, allowing them to be read and pondered within the local Jewish assemblies, or the Knesset, or the synagogues, that they're able to experience then this new possibility. Without the sacrifices, without the temple, they're able to continue. And the Jewish practice of then reading certain sections of the scriptures were then taken on board by our church. The early church then began to follow the same pattern that the Jews had established, that they began to say, look, let's read certain passages in connection to other passages. Let's have a system of reading through the Gospels over a sequence of years. And we have the birth of the early lectionary that was unfortunately lost for so much of our history and only rediscovered and reshaped after the Second Vatican Council with this beautiful gift of the lectionary that we now have, that we're able to enthrone the whole sense of the Word of God being able to be proclaimed within the assembly. When we turn to the Gospel today, we get two sections of this, the Gospel of Luke. The very opening section, where Luke sets forth his reasons for writing, why he ordered this particular account in this way. And he also pays homage to the person, Theophilus, who paid for him to do this work. You know, writing a gospel, writing any text in the ancient world, didn't come cheaply. It took a lot of time. You had to dedicate that. He would have had to travel to different places to interview different people, those sources, to find the Gospels of Mark and Matthew that were already written at this point, to ponder upon them, to read them, to interpret them with other apostles, and then from all of those different sources to then set forth his own ordered account as to the way of Jesus. He's filling in holes. He's offering different insights. He's offering reflections about prayer, about the place of Mary, about the role of the Holy Spirit, about the significance of the poor within the ministry and life and teaching of Jesus. Luke, that we're privileged to be able to journey with across the course of this year, is a beautiful author, just as the other three authors of the Gospels are equally wonderful and esteemed in their own way. But Luke invites us today into this encounter with Jesus as he engages in that Jewish practice of going into the synagogue on the Sabbath, as he usually does, Luke tells us. And any person, any male, was able to go up and to read from the scriptures. It wasn't that system just of the priests or the rabbis being able to do that. And so he opens the scriptures. He finds the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and turns to this particular passage, Isaiah 61. And he reads just an extract from that particular section, because he's wanting us to understand how he sees his ministry. This is his whole kind of vision statement, his mission statement being set forth, that he is about this journey of liberation, that he wants us to be part of this journey of a people that are setting aside everything that gets in the way of being with God, that he's about freedom. He's about overturning those systems of oppression. He's about inviting us more deeply into that encounter with the living God. And for us, as we journey this year through this particular gospel, it's an invitation also to really take the scriptures to heart, not just to be content to hear them read and proclaimed at the Sunday assembly. That's beautiful. And as Ezra reminds us today, you know, that's the beginning of our faith and the beginning of our religion, to hear the word of God proclaimed. That is a key moment and a key experience, and it's central to our faith. But we also need to pray it ourselves. We also need to take time to read the scriptures ourselves. It is confusing. They're not documents that come easily upon the first reading, and it's very tempting just to give up and say, oh, look, it's all too much. It's too hard to understand. And even as a priest for more than 15 years of reading and praying every day the scriptures, you know, I still find so many new insights. I find still, you know, just things that floor me. And I'm like, I'm sure that wasn't there the last time I read this text. And yet this powerful invitation for us to encounter something alive and living. The Word of God in the author to the Hebrews tells us, you know, is alive. It's like a sword that is able to cut through between the bone and the marrow. It's inviting us into this dynamic encounter. So during this year, we're invited to pray the Scriptures, to read them. And it won't happen, as I said, easily and simply. But as we meditate upon them, as we read them carefully, slowly, bit by bit, we begin to see the connections. We begin to see this word come alive. We begin to remember other stories where we heard that same word. We begin to make connections between the different sections of the Scripture. We begin to understand this beautiful story as it's slowly unfolding and slowly inviting us more deeply this encounter. Let's make that challenge. Let's invite the Lord to journey with us as we read and ponder the Scriptures this year. Let's be people that are changed and transformed because God's Word is alive and active within us this year.